I've done a lot of thinking and praying as I begin my really 24th year here. I was thinking about when I first came, Lois and I were pregnant together with Josh. And I was already in my mid-30s coming here. And it has been a very fast couple decades. But I know that what God's doing today, I'm even more confident and certain of because of all the things that have happened. There's a new sense of enthusiasm and really strength in me of understanding God's direction. A lot of it comes from experience and just going through the ups and downs that we all go through. There's also a sense of, I think, healthy anticipation for what God might bring, because there's a lot of unknown. I've learned, if anything, to really trust God, sometimes just a few feet in front of me at a time. But as I was reflecting what God has been speaking, I want you to know that I am very clear that this is the Lord, and it's going to not be about some of the things that perhaps you might imagine. Because one of the most important things that I understand is that we are here because of Jesus. I am not here to build an organization. I am not here to have something that is Steve's. I'm here, and what God has done has kept me here. I mean, there's been lots of other opportunity. There's no question, and different things could have happened. But God called me to this place and for you and I to be family. I left my family to come here, and you've become my family. And with that heart, that's how I approach this, is realizing that what we do is life-changing. And I would do no different if you were to talk to my immediate family. But in that sense, you're like that immediate family. I'm not treating this like a business. I'm not treating this like some kind of personal mission, but I'm treating this as what God has called us to do together. I love the fact that we can have that kind of unity and yet also great diversity. I like the fact that we're not always going to agree together, but we still can love one another and work together. But that's part of the growing up of being a family. And I think that's one of the great challenges we have as a church. We have as people, as learning how to navigate through those things and understand it. But I've discovered something, that it's possible to do these things when you live in Jesus. There's a lot that can happen. And as I've been for very concertedly for the last 6 months, but really probably longer, have said, Lord, where do we go? And through a lot of prayer and conversation, I really came to something that I was surprised with. When I first shared this with somebody, they said, that sounds kind of retro, because the word is not a commonly used word anymore. But when I was first a believer, it was very common. Abiding. Abiding in Jesus. It's an amazing word that begins to speak to the direction of season that I believe we're already on. In fact, if anything, what I've discovered when I look at vision, I'm not trying to start something new. I'm just trying to get in line with what God's already doing. Because otherwise, what would it be? Something we produce? And if you know me, I will resist performance and production. But we will be about Jesus together and abiding in Christ. I asked Lois to put together a word picture, and I just, Lois' hands there, because it just speaks to the concept visually of abiding. In John 15, these are the last words of Jesus just before he's about ready to go to court and trial. John 15, 16, and 17 record conversation that Jesus had and the events that transpired. Really just over probably maybe a half a day at most, probably hours, most likely, maybe 3 or 4 hours. And these are going to be the last words that Jesus is instructing and giving to his disciples. I see Jesus having finished Passover, and I don't know this for a fact, but it just seems clear, knowing the Lord, that he would be walking through a grape, a vineyard, and he'd pull out some grapes like this. Because Jesus was really good at word pictures. And I can imagine him walking by and taking and starting eating them, enjoying the sweetness of the grape. And his disciples are looking at him going, yeah, great dessert. After Passover and all that lamb, nothing like a good grape. And just as he was enjoying the grapes and he had the attention, like I have your attention, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me. There it is. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. At that moment, he took another grape. He said, you know what? Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered. And they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Look what it says. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Of course, he went on, and there's a lot more being said. Let you and I stop there, because the power of what Jesus is saying is amazing. Grapes are a very important part of Israel's life. At that moment, when Jesus would have addressed the idea of vineyards and grapes, it made total sense to the disciples. Anyone in Israel would have gone, yeah, of course. Because so much of the symbolism, so much of the word reflected, so much, and here's something you have to understand to connect with this, so much of God's relationship with us was imaged in the vineyard. Parables were used about vineyards. Psalms were written about vineyards. Proverbs were spoken of about vineyards. Prophetic words were used and imaged vineyards. And so when Jesus said this, they're right there. Psalm 80 tells us, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it will fill the land. That's a prophetic word and the hope of what would happen with God's people, that they would go into the land out of slavery from Egypt and into that promised land and then be deeply rooted, not in the land, mistake, but in the Lord, yes, and would, the result would be amazing produce. The mistake is made that the root is just in the land and in the activity and not in God. And there's no different today. God has liberated you from Egypt, from the bondage of sin. And God says, go into the, and be deeply rooted in Jesus. And when you're deeply rooted in Jesus, there will be results. There's going to be fruit. But if you deeply root yourself in activity, ideology, if you deeply root yourself in all the other things that we're really good at deeply rooting ourselves in, and then you look and go, why is there not as much fruit? It's because it's not in Jesus. And please make no mistake, it's something that we all need to do. It's not up to me to deeply root and then it all happens. That would be a mistake. We do this together. This is a word that God's calling us to do together. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. I visited vineyards while I was in France. And I enjoy learning. I tell you, I've gone to school probably most of my adult life, obviously my growing up years. And I went to school. I had a chance to go to a vineyard, and we spent like 3 or 4 hours being educated about growing grapes. Obviously, they're producing wine there. And let me tell you, the French are very serious about their wine. Wow. Talk about, I just enjoyed their passion. And I learned that to create really good, sweet grapes, a lot of work, a lot of patience. You know, at one point, he was just talking about the sweetness of his grapes. I said, well, could I have some? He said, sir, you may take one. And I took one. I snuck a second one. He didn't know that. And I remember thinking, because it wasn't even quite this big, but I put that in my mouth, and there was a burst of sweetness that I've never had from a grape. This grape was not nearly as sweet. It's good as that other grape. I said, why? He said, here's why. You're standing on about 3 or 4 feet of soil. Underneath that soil, and they use meters there, he said 20 meters, which is 60 feet of limestone. He said, those vines, those roots are down 80 feet. They went through the soil, they went through the limestone, and got into the water and the nutriments down underneath there. And the result of that, and all that struggle and work, and bringing all that through, the production of Lee's vineyards was absolute. These grapes were different. They looked like grapes, just like you would find anywhere else, but they did not taste the same. And I said, how do you do that? He said, lots of patience, lots of care. And interesting, I didn't even ask him. He said, lots of pruning. He said, and then you wait, because it takes years, he says, probably 5, 6, 7 years till these grapes are ready to be used even to eat or produced for wine. Wow. God, that's what you said to us. And this is what I am deeply concerned about. The church's roots have become shallow. You still produce grapes, but they're not nearly as sweet as they could be if they would go deep into the limestone and into the soil and come through the other end. I am really concerned about the church. Not us, but the church in general. I'm concerned because I fear we're losing our children and our youth. I'm concerned that our young adults are not interested. And here's something that I hear a little bit too much of, that there's something about, well, we should be somehow more entertaining or performance oriented. I was talking to someone about a church that they're working on, and they said, we're making this into a performance center. I thought, no. That's not what church is about. And I'm concerned we're going to lose. I walked through Europe, and I saw amazing, amazing buildings, church buildings. I found my own, I'll tell you more about this later, but I found my own private 11th century chapel. I was walking one day and I came across this chapel and I kept going back. It became my place for devotions and hanging out with the Lord. And I was there a bunch of times for almost a week. Never once saw one person. I don't know, maybe God made that arrangement. I was okay, sort of, but I was kind of surprised that at all times throughout the day that I was there at different times, never once did I see a human being coming to that church, and it was amazing. I said, God, don't let us become like this. Don't let America go the way of Europe. Let me say this lovingly, we are. The Church of America is headed the wrong direction. And I don't think anyone's going to come and visit a place like this empty, like they would maybe a building or a cathedral that's, you know, 11th. I mean, I went to one place that was a 5th century church. I mean, some of the early church fathers probably hung out in that. We're talking about barely 400 years beyond Christ. I mean, just to touch the walls gave you a sense of, wow, the history. God has called you and I to abide in Him. And the word of John 15 is very personal. Now look back again at verse 1. It's telling you and I that Jesus is the vine, that the Heavenly Father owns the vineyard and cares for it. And that, here it is, the primary purpose of the vineyard isn't to look good, isn't to just be there, but to produce fruit. That's the whole point. Now, by implication, this is telling you and I, because when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that meant there were others trying to fake us out, other vines that are trying to imitate or look like a vine. But Jesus says, no, there's only one of me. I am the true vine. And so be careful, be warned. And Jesus says, we're opening this up. This is revelation now that you understand I am the Messiah. I am the awaited one that you've been praying and hoping for. I am here. I am the true vine. Every symbol that you've been looking at, all the scriptures you've been reading about the vine that would come, here I am. And he says, look at, and this is very personal, every branch in me, in other words, that connectiveness, that sense of being grafted in that, you know, does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So he's telling you and I, we're going to have to take care of this thing. So God does pruning. I'm going to talk about that later on, but can I say something? Let God do the pruning. Get out of the pruning business. Some of you are in the pruning business, but here's what I call it, amputation. Because God knows what he's doing, you don't. And too often we get into We start pruning and seeing things that probably aren't there, and I've watched more amputation taking place that isn't for the good of the body of Christ. The Word tells us that the Lord, and here's where we trust God to do pruning, and it's for a good reason that we might produce more fruit. I mean, it really does work. Anyone who's a gardener, anyone who grows fruit trees or trees in general, you know pruning's essential. I have some birch trees. I love my birch trees, and they weren't doing so well, and I went and talked to a horticulturist. I said, man, what's going on? What can I do? And he said, well, describe your tree. And he said, well, you got these green things coming out. I said, yeah. He called them green sticks. He said, look, you need to prune those things. Get rid of them. They're sucking the life out of your tree. So I went, and I started pruning like crazy. I got everything that I could, and man, my poor birch tree looked like me, totally bald. I thought, what have I done? I went back, I said, did I do that right? I even took a picture and showed him. He said, oh man, you did perfect. Just wait now. You should see my trees right now. They have never been so full of leaves. It is so, matter of fact, it is packed full, dense. I thought I was going to lose one of them. And now it's alive with leaves because of the pruning that took place. So pruning can be a really good thing when God does it, but the Lord makes it very clear that in all of this, here is the key. Abide in me. and I in you. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. God wants us to understand a season of abiding in him. See, we're good at doing stuff and serving, and we're going to keep doing that. Make no mistake. We're good at knowing stuff about the Lord, and we're going to keep knowing the Lord. But what one of the things that the church, and I'm talking about you and I, need to grow in is being in Christ, abiding in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you what that means, because you're wondering, well, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you why this is so important. The only way we're going to see any kind of increase is because there is going to be abiding. Increase comes as the direct result of abiding in Jesus. We cannot engineer this. We cannot produce this. We cannot create more stuff to do to make it whatever. The answer is so right here. Jesus saying, look, before I go away, let me nail this thing down for you guys. Look at this vine. Abide in me, and I in you. And when you and I do this, fruit will take place. And we need to make this thing happen. Because like he says in verse 5, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. How many of us are going without God and trying to do something? Probably every one of us. Usually the way we do it is kind of an afterthought. Well, it didn't work my way, so I guess we'll try God. Apart from me, God says, you can do nothing. And if you don't take care of your... Listen, Jesus is saying, take care of your relationship with him. If you don't take care of it, if you neglect it, if you allow disease... Matter of fact, I went, and it was like preaching to me the Western Garden Sunset book. Talks about pruning and taking care of vines, of grapevines, right? And it goes through this list, and it talks about if you neglect, if you let disease, if you deal with the immature branches, don't prune properly, if you don't take care of it, the thing's, it's going to die. And I thought, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you and I. If we don't take care of our relationship with God, this is about relationship. This isn't an activity. Jesus saying, you and I need to have this amazing relationship of abiding with one another. And if you do, man, great things are going to take place in your life. But if we don't have someone doing this and taking care of it, it could die. So Jesus is talking to you and I about our responsibility. Now, here is again where I struggle with the church. We all want it done easy. We want someone else to do it for us. Let me make something clear. This is something you do with Jesus. I can't do this for you. It is not my job to be a substitute for the Holy Spirit. It is not my job to create for you some kind of environment so you can get your act together with Jesus. My job is to lead so that you can follow Jesus and then let Jesus, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through all the things that God has gifted us with, then amazing things can happen. But the church today has become and is becoming unbelievably lazy, thinking someone's going to do this. Wake up. If we don't start abiding in Christ and doing what God has called us to do, we're going to lose an entire generation. We're going to lose ourselves. I spend every week probably ministering to 25 or 30 people in a very personal way. Leadership people, pastors. I see over 8 pastors every week just to help them get back into ministry. And I'll tell you one thing I hear over and over again. A common thread to most of these people's issues. Got away from Jesus. Stopped reading the word. Stopped praying. Stopped going to church. I mean, they acted and tried to be grapes. But here was the problem. They weren't connected any longer. If I leave this grape cluster out, guess what's going to happen? You want to do an experiment? We'll leave it alone. It'll become raisins. And from raisins to dust. And if you will, here is a vine. And here are these people. Now I'm living life. And it looks like we're okay. But you are no longer connected to the vine. And the result is death. I see that so many times. I see people disconnecting from the very thing that brings life and then blaming it on everybody else. It's nuts. Like it's someone else's problem. I mean, it's amazing how we so easily shift somewhere else when really it was our actions that disconnected us that brought us to this place where we're drying up. Look what it says, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. Duh. And they gather them and throw them in the fire and they're burned. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, man, great things are going to happen. Matter of fact, if you ask what you desire, according to his will, it'll be done for you. How good does that get? Man, that's awesome. But you got to stay connected. That's why we have to keep reading the word and praying and repenting and studying and meditating and serving and doing and listening and allowing the gifts of God to be released and using these gifts and doing all of these things on a regular basis. If you try to just get by on Sunday morning, it's not enough. None of you would do well with just one meal a day. Man, you miss lunch and you're grumpy. And some of us are spiritually grumpy. And I think, and I look at that, and I know that's why a lot of things are said and done, because the fact is, here's what I've learned about a lot of the behaviors I see, and here's my thought, and I go here a lot. That person has stopped abiding in Christ. That's why they got in trouble. And often it's no more complicated than that. Now, maybe lots of reasons why that happened, and I'm trying to keep this really simple. Because it gets down to that simplicity. The reason why this just happened is because they disconnected from Jesus. And over again, here, because let me tell you, I'm not saying life is going to be perfect because you're always doing everything just right. No, don't walk out thinking that. I don't think anyone would. I hope you wouldn't. But life is sure different when you abide in Christ. Your life can be different. If you're wondering what's wrong, you look at what's going on right now. My guess is, you're stopped abiding in the Lord. You look like a grape, but you disconnected. So Jesus makes some things very clear to us, and he says, we need to abide. So what does that mean? Abiding. Abiding, by definition, throughout the New Testament as well as the Old, simply means to live with Jesus, giving place to and obedience to the Lord. He's no longer a guest with you. He is part of you every day. This isn't, well, let's hang out for an hour. God, come in and visit my hotel. This is God living in your home. This temple is now becomes occupied by Jesus. You're obedient, submitted to him. That's what, you know, you live in agreement. When you abide in the Lord, you live in agreement with God. It's his will, not your will. His words, not your words. His Bible, not your Bible. I love your philosophy, but you know what? This is what I want to live by. I got people saying all kinds of cool things to me. You know, I've gone to so many conferences about people telling me how to do stuff. I've learned something over all these years. I'm going by the Word of God. Everyone's got some fad. Everyone's got some great idea. I have to keep coming back to this, God's Word. That's what you need to do. But again, the danger is if you don't read this word, you start listening to others talking. You start listening to others kind of entertaining. You start listening to kind of things that are shiny, and then you lose sight of what God provides for us, the nutriment of his word and time with him. So we remain in him. We remain faithful. We give him first priority. This means that we believe Jesus is God's Son. We receive him as Savior. We know what God is doing. We continue to live out the Lord, and we stay connected to him and to the body of Christ. Someone asked me, well, won't we know Christian success by their fruits? And here's what they meant by the abundance of their fruits. See, someone would suggest, this bowl is success. I got 100 grapes in here. Having one grape is not successful. And they interpret the words of Scripture like it says, you'll know them by their fruits, as if somehow the quantity of the fruit is what God's looking at. That is wrong. That's not what Jesus was saying. What he's instructing us here and what he is saying in John 15, in Matthew 7, is that it's not the quantity. The matter of fact, it's kind of powerful. Even the existence of fruit is not verification of Jesus. It's the quality of the fruit. In other words, the sweetness of it. Because there are people who can imitate fruit. And we in America, the American church, has bought into the quantity rather than the character, the integrity. I mean, it's amazing what is happening around us. We are entering into a season in our lives that are going to be, it's going to be challenging economically, socially. There, I have lived long enough now to see and witness the times we live in are unlike any other time. We really need each other. The challenges that are being faced, the things that are going off with healthcare, with jobs, with morality, with ethics, the kinds of things that are happening right now because people like you and I are standing for Jesus and are getting into some serious trouble today. What do we do? Well, we need to abide in Christ. We need to get closer to Jesus. You and I need to come to this amazing place and let the fruit of this Holy Spirit. See, God says, what kind of fruit should we have? And he tells us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. God is more about your character than your performance. And the church today is making a huge mistake in striving for more performance when it should be striving for more character building. We are letting loose of values that are so important. And we're nuts to think that it's not going to change us. It is already changing us. The church really needs to resist production orientation. So Jesus tells us in John 15, it's about me and you together. It's about you and I abiding together. That's the simple message. You and I abiding together. Being together and then doing and living and sharing the amazing word of God. So how do you abide? What do you do? So I've listed some things here. Really simple. Man, you give the Lord every day. You give the Lord your day every day. So you just don't say, Lord, here, take the next 7 days on Monday and think that covers. Every morning you wake up, challenge yourself. Every morning, get up, read something in the Word of God. Read a chapter. But then commit your day to the Lord before anything else starts. God's okay if you don't brush your teeth first. I might not be, but God is. Before anything happens, give your day to the Lord. Say, okay, God, here's what's awaiting me. Rather than living like most of us and turning to God when things don't happen so well. Right? Things aren't going so well. Now you go to God, and he's the rescue God. Abiding in Jesus says that I give every day my entire day to the Lord at the beginning of the day. And here's something else you do. You give him your time. You trust him with your time. The word says, my time is in your hands. Trust God for you and your well-being. Give God your time. Give God thanks every day. Clean your heart and your soul every day. I think that's a good thing. And the church is again losing its cutting edge by no longer cleaning, repenting, taking care of our soul and our heart. Because what ends up happening is a real buildup. I don't know, I have been in homes where, because of some of the ministries I've had, I've been in homes that haven't been cleaned for years. I've been in homes where people hoard, and I was in one not too long ago. I felt so bad. And I saw the consequence of not cleaning on a regular basis. And this was a good person. This was someone that really was, man, this was a neat person. But got trapped in some stuff and just really needed the Lord. Needed some help and is getting it. I feel like some of you, I look at your soul and I say, man, when's the last time you cleaned house? And you're carrying unnecessary weight. You're carrying unnecessary garbage. Well, what do I do, Steve? Get rid of it. Just go, Lord. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Confess. Get rid of it. And it's gone. And then you do it again the next day. Because I don't know, I found that when you live, garbage still keeps coming. I got to take the trash out every day. I know my family hates that. Because, you know, I give my son the job. Growing up, that was the torture, right? You would think I was asking them to go into battle or something. You know, would you please take the trash out before you go to bed every day? And how many times did I have to say, the next morning, you forgot to take the trash out? Oh, Dad. And so occasionally, I would just let it build up, thinking that they would notice it spilling over, right? That doesn't work either. Trust me, none of my boys, it's like, I don't know what happens. It's like they're blinded to trash. They don't smell it. It's flowing over. And it's like, and we do the same thing with our soul. Abiding in Christ is regular cleaning. It is reading the Word every day. It was interesting. The garden book said if you don't provide water, fertilizer, nutriment, plants die. If you don't eat the Word of God and provide this nutriment in your life, you will die. You know, this is interesting. I was just kind of curious, and there's a bunch of marketing places. One is Barna. A lot of us know Barna's studies, surveys, whatever. Anyway, he did a 2013 study just recently on how much time people spend reading the Bible. This was crazy. First of all, here's why he discovered that the average American owns 4.2 Bibles. 4.2. Now, I don't know how the 0.2 comes. No, I understand that, but it's kind of weird, 4.2. So guess how many times the average American today reads the Bible? 4 times a year. What that means is our 4 Bibles sit on the shelf. Except for 4 times a year, we crank it open. And guess what group hardly ever reads the Bible now? The under 30 group. Statistically, they're not reading at all. They're just shelving it. If that doesn't scare you, that statistic alone, then you are asleep. And we don't understand our mission. We don't understand our purpose. We are here to help influence the culture around us. We are here to not lose a generation. And it's not going to happen if you don't spend time in this Bible. Now, that's what abiding is. Abiding is about spending time in God's Word every day. It's trusting in the Lord every day. The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. And it's amazing. Then it says this really crazy thing, and don't be wise in your own eyes. And a lot of you guys are wise guys, right? Because you have your own wisdom. I've sat down with so many people, and they share their wisdom with me, and I'm going, oy, This isn't wisdom. This is wisdom. The Word of God is wisdom. You might have some experiences and nice things to say, but I'm looking for life. And then abide is asking God for help. That's like prayer, you know, praying, talking to God. I mean, prayer sounds like such a scary term. Let's pray. And everyone runs. Let's have a prayer meeting. No one shows up. It's like prayer. Oh, my God. Oh, what am I going to do? I've had more people share privately their fear of praying. And I said, well, what do you think is going to happen? And they have to think for a while, and every now and then I'll get an honest answer. Well, I think I'm going to sound stupid. I said, has God ever said you were stupid? No. Has anyone ever said that was really stupid? No. Then why do you think that? I don't know. See, that's how the enemy comes in and stops you. Because none of you are stupid. I rebuke that. None of you, that's not even a good word. But we feel that way. That's what I've heard more times than not. I'm afraid I'm not going to sound good, or I'm going to say something really dumb, and God somehow is going to get angry at me. Let me make this clear. God's not getting angry at you. God loves you. God wants to hear from you. And if you make the choice with me to abide in Him, then that means we talk to Him every day. And listen, now hold on your seatbelt. Don't use somebody else as a substitute for Jesus, because it's exactly what you do. I have more people using their mates and their friends and their coworkers as a substitution for talking to Jesus. You are wrong. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to other people, but here's what's happening, is you're substituting conversation with others for the conversation. I frame it this way. If I was talking to Arnie, I'd say, Arnie, there's times we need to talk to Christy, but there's times we need to have a conversation with Jesus. Was that a Jesus conversation or a Christy conversation? And he'd say, that was probably a God conversation. And I'd say, why did you talk to Christy? Well, but that's easier. And I understand that. I struggle with the same thing, but I've learned I have to talk to God. When you abide in Christ, these are the things. These are the basic things that are going to happen. And that, let me tell you something. You start abiding in the Lord, your life is going to change. And it's all going to be good. Not perfect, but it's going to be good. And what can happen in your life, if you and I walk this journey together, is amazing. And you know what? This is us. We're going to taste good. Because of Jesus in us. That's how you get sweet. I had someone say, I want to be beautiful. You are beautiful because you have Jesus. I've seen some of the most beautiful men and women because of Jesus in them. And that's more important than anything else you can buy. You see, amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power of your word, for the message that you give to us to abide. To abide. I pray that, God, that we can walk this journey together for real. I pray that we will face and meet the challenge to commit ourselves to abide in Christ. Just like you gave instruction, abide in me and I abide in you. Let that become us, God. Abide in me and I in you. And wow. Your heads bowed. Would you commit to abide in Christ right now? I want you to do something. And I want you to verbalize quietly, but say the words, Jesus, I commit myself to abide in you. Go ahead and say it. Say the words. Every one of us. Lord, we want to go where you lead us. We want to follow you. You called us your followers. Well, let us follow. Let us become your Taladim. Lord, I want to see fruit that's sweet and healthy. I want to see more taking place. But I pray it starts here. Each of us abiding in Christ every day. Bring help, bring strength, bring blessing to this mission, this journey, this life. Lord, help us. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay.